Nashville. Now, they have these from time to time, every so often, but this storm dumped at least 8 inches of snow. And for that much snow to dump in Middle Tennessee is a lot. Nashville was shut down for what seemed like forever. And what would normally take me about 30 minutes, my commute home from the community college that I was attending at the time, it would take me about 30 minutes. But that particular morning, it took me 7.5 hours to get from Franklin to Antioch, Tennessee, which would normally take about 30 minutes, like I said. I was 2 blocks away from my mom's place. I wasn't going to get to my dad's place. There was no way. Too many hills. And after persevering through I-65 South, and after persevering through all the hills that consist within Middle Tennessee, like I said, I was 2 blocks away from my house. And then my little Nissan pickup just decided, you know what? I've got you this far. Enough's enough. I'm done with you. And I ever so slowly drifted off into this little ditch. And I sat there for some time. That was a part of the 7.5 hours. But I was just sitting there waiting, and car after car passed me by until this one little four-door car stopped. And 4 Hispanic men piled out of the car and helped push my little Nissan pickup out of the ditch, and on I went. Now, what's interesting and why I bring that story to the beginning of our teaching time is because of the social context within Nashville, Tennessee in the early 2000s. It wasn't very kind to this specific ethnic group that had taken residence within Nashville, bringing all their yummy food with them. Of all the people groups to stop and help me out, I never would have thought that it would have been Hispanic men. Of all the people groups to stop and help me out, 4 Hispanic men would have been the last people group I would have guessed would have come and helped me out. But God was teaching me something that has echoed throughout my time. This quote from Dallas Willard, I hope, will set the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. His quote is, "The heart of Christian alienation from Jesus is the absence of Him as teacher in our lives." And I'll repeat that. The heart of Christian alienation from Jesus is the absence of Him as teacher in our lives. We seem prepared to learn from anyone but Him. Back in February, I taught on Matthew 22, specifically verses 35 through 40, specifically regarding the Shema, with these main questions guiding our thoughts, and they'll be on the screen. Maybe you'll remember them. What are our first priorities in life? What do we give our first place energy for? Because so often in our lives, we give first place energy to second place priorities. Or so often in our lives, we give our first place energy to second place pursuits. And the last question is, what does God care about most? What matters most to God? And for the story in Matthew 22, it was, what's the greatest command? Jesus, what is God's greatest command? What does God care about most? And Jesus' answer is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And we looked at 4 areas that morning. We looked at listening, we worked at living, we looked at lordship, and we looked at love. But for this morning, I would like us to journey through the second part of Jesus' answer. But from this time, we're going to look at Luke's account of it in Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles or your smartphones or whatever you use to read Scripture with, I encourage you to go ahead and open them up and turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll spend all of our time there this morning. And this time, the answer comes not from the lips of Jesus. Instead, it's a question that comes from Jesus' lips. But the answer comes from a religious expert. The answer comes from a religious person. So if you're there with me, hear Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Which is something, if you ever read that, and you just like, they never got it. Like, why would you test him? Hasn't he proven that's folly? Like, you spit in the sky, it falls on your face, it happens every time. So this expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And the expert answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and just who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus tells this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii. He took out 2 days' worth of money and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Our Jaywalker students have been journeying through the Gospel of Luke for the past forever. And it seems like that our purpose is to not just get through a biblical book, but to take time with it, to journey through it, to allow our souls to soak into it, if you will. And one of the most interesting things that we have learned about as we journey through Luke's story is the role and the goal of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit seems to be moving and working through the Gospel of Luke. And one thing we've been able to take some applicable understandings to is this. The goal of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to not make us more emotionally connected people. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in Luke and eventually in Acts is to not give us a goosebumps type of feeling or, I just know God was there. And those are good things, no doubt about it. And those things have their place within the biblical narrative. But a major responsibility, a major goal of the Spirit is that you and I would feel and be empowered to live like Jesus. That's what Luke is gearing his audience for. That's what Luke is gearing us for, is that the Spirit, that we would feel and that we would be empowered to live like Jesus. To see people, to see our relationships and the world and our neighbor like Jesus sees people and relationships and the world and neighbors. And one of the absolute best Christian contemporary songs that I've ever heard didn't give me goosebumps. Not like Hillsong Worship's new album that just came out this past weekend. That album gives me goosebumps. That album brings tears to my eyes. But this particular transforming song never did that. Instead, it convicted me to my heart. How many of you do remember or have heard of an artist named Brandon Heath and a song he put together called Give Me Your Eyes? It's a powerful, transforming song. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see. That's the part of the Holy Spirit that I think we discount from time to time. The goosebumps and the feeling is awesome. There is no doubt about it. But it is secondary to the Spirit transforming our eyes, transforming our heart, transforming our ears to see and to feel and to be in our relationships and in the world and with our neighbors, to live like Jesus. So here's the thing. If worship is great today and we don't live like Jesus, it doesn't matter. If worship is awful today and the preaching is awful today, but yet we go out and we live like Jesus, guess what? It matters. It matters, it matters, it matters that we live like Jesus. Now, if all three are accomplished, that's a grand slam. And that's what we go for. By the way, I just summarized the prophets in about 5 seconds. I just summarized the prophets in 5 seconds. And come fall, David and I are going to be doing a series on the prophets. So look forward to that. So the goal, and I would dare say the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, is to empower you and I to live like Jesus. And of course, when we fall short, we are in community to speak grace and to speak truth to each other, which is very important as we continue to unwind this parable together. So this really smart, educated guy who knows a lot about Torah and knows a lot about God speaks something to Jesus at the beginning of this parable that does not match his body. And what I mean is this. He is saying the right things, but his body posture indicates a challenge. In ancient Near Eastern culture, when you are in the presence of a rabbi or an influential teacher, you sit at their feet. But you notice right from the get-go, this guy does what? He stands, which is a posture of challenge, which is a posture of challenging Jesus' authority. Now, he asks all the right things. He says all the right things, but his body posture, it's a bit different. So right from the get-go, we get a different clue, we get a different vision, if you will, of this guy's motive as to what he's really asking, as to what he's really talking about. And his question is pretty basic and to the point. Hey, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? And this is the genius of Jesus. This is the genius of how Jesus works, of the stories that Jesus tells. He's a master teacher. This is the absolute genius of Jesus. Jesus knows something profound about how we work as humans. Because so often our questions reveal the motives of our hearts. He sees the honesty and maybe even the integrity with the experts' questions. But Jesus is absolutely brilliant at drawing people out. So he asks another question. He responds to the question with a question to get to the heart of the matter. Jesus says, "You're a smart guy. You went to Lipscomb. You went to Harding. You went to Ohio State. You went to Michigan. You're a smart guy. You're a smart guy." His response is exactly what Jesus is looking for. In Freshman Bible 101 years ago, I caught on this. You don't have to be very clever with your Bible professor. All he wants of you is to give back what he's been telling you since the very beginning of the semester. Just repeat back to the teacher what the teacher has been saying and you'll at least get a B. That's probably all teachers. Just tell me what I've been telling you and we're good. You've been paying attention. Yay. So the expert gets that. So he tells Jesus, he repeats what Jesus has been showing and teaching from the beginning. He quotes what has become known, thanks to Scott McKnight, as the Jesus Creed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It is the absolute epitome of Jesus' teaching, of Jesus' life, of Jesus' commands, if you pay attention to the gospel story. So this is what the Spirit-filled life looks like. This is what resurrected life looks like. You love God with all of what makes you you, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' question is brilliant. He says, how do you read the law? How do you interpret the law? How do you read your Bible? How do you interpret your Bible? Because we all interpret the Bible. The question is not, do you interpret? The question is, do you interpret it well? Do you interpret the Bible the way Jesus interprets the Bible? In verse 29 is one of the most telling and revealing verses in the Bible, not just for the expert, but for us as well. But he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and just who is my neighbor? And Jesus, being the master teacher that he is, he sees right past this, and who is my neighbor? Because what he's really asking is not who is my neighbor, but who is not my neighbor. Because if I know who my neighbors are, I know who my neighbors aren't. If I know who is on the home team, then I know who is on the away team. If I know who is on this side of this line, then I know who is on that side. This question echoes throughout the pages of the Bible as humanity has always set up an us versus them. The prophet Jonah's story is an us versus them story. God, you want me to go where? And preach to who? We're your favorite people. Why do you want me to go there? Shouldn't you nuke them and be away with them? Who is my neighbor? Jesus tells a story to combat our us versus them. Verses 30 through 33. You can never read this story enough. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he... What's that next slide? What's that next word? And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What the two religious characters see is not a person, but a problem. But when the Samaritan sees the man, he sees a person, not a problem. Of all the people for Jesus to choose, he had to choose that type of person to be the hero of the story, right? Of all people for Jesus to choose, he chose them to be the hero of the story. When he saw the man, he had compassion. Many of your translations have pity. And pity doesn't quite yet get the power of the word here. The word here is compassion. The word here is exactly in Luke 15, when in the prodigal son story, the father sees the son and sees the son coming. The father has compassion on the son. Now, if you were to read Luke's gospel in its entirety, and you were to pay attention to how the story ebbs and flows and moves, and you get past Luke 15, and you remember this Good Samaritan story, and you remember how the Samaritan had compassion on the Jewish guy. And then you get to Luke 15, and you see how the Father, who represents God, has compassion on the Son. You start thinking, wait a second. Is Luke tying some stories together here? Luke 10, it's a Samaritan. In Luke 15, it's the Father. Is Luke tying together that the Samaritan acts just like the Father? And the story comes together and you see the story differently. You see this story with fresh eyes. Looking at the detail Jesus gives as to the depth of safety and comfort the Samaritan was willing to go through. Whatever it takes, make it right. Whatever it takes, make him comfortable. Whatever it takes, make this wrong, unjust thing right. Make it just again. And the answer that the expert gives is absolutely breathtaking. Look at verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And verse 37 says, the expert in the law replied, the one. Now those of you who have heard this parable preached, and those of you that have heard this parable taught before, you've heard the teaching that the guy couldn't even get himself to say the word Samaritan. And it's true. The expert in the law says the one who had mercy on him. And the answer is so, so telling. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan, even though Jesus went out of his way to put the Samaritan in the story. It's the equivalent of Tennessee fans saying Vanderbilt, or Tennessee fans saying Alabama, or Tennessee fans saying Florida. Tennessee fans, we have such issues. We have such issues. It's Yankees fans saying Boston, or Cleveland fans saying Yankees, or Ohio State fans saying Michigan, or Michigan fans saying Ohio State. It's the same type of thing, except you multiply it by 1,000. And that's how the Jewish people, especially religious elite, felt about Samaritan folks. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He can't even say it due to all the hatred and baggage that he has built up towards this particular person who is living more in tune with, more faithfully to the story that you, expert in the law, should already know. Because aren't you an expert in the law? The expert says the one who showed mercy, because he knew he was caught. He knew who the hero was, but he could not even say the word. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and be like the one you hate. You guys catch that? Go and be like the one you hate. Because the one you hate is embodying the kingdom of God in a way that you have never considered. Go and be like the one you hate. in light of this story, which I am very mindful of, is a tough one right after Easter. But in light of being Easter people living in a Good Friday world, what I believe Jesus is continuously calling His church to wrestle with and consider is this. We're going to quickly look through four areas, four things that this parable kind of teaches us. And the first one is this. It's good to do good. That's an easy thing. It's good to do good. In this world filled with as much racism, as much hatred, as much animosity that we have towards our neighbors, what this parable, which is always taught in VBS, it's good to do good, right? It's kind of an easy thing to draw out of it. It's good that love is better than being right, because love is the greatest force in the world. Parents, you guys know this. Would you rather your kids be right, or would you rather have a relationship with them? You'd rather have a relationship with them. It's good that love is better than being right, because love is the greatest force in the world. The third one is, it's good to embody justice, which is what you can take away from this parable. The Samaritan sees an unjust thing that has happened, and he goes above and beyond to make it right again. He goes above and beyond whatever it takes to make it just again. Whatever it takes, it's good to embody justice. And the fourth one I'm going to leave up to you in just a second. And this parable involves all three of those. But there is one more. I think Jesus is calling His church, His bride, to consider. And it's why I started our time with a personal story that actually happened. Not because I had something against Hispanics, but it's because of the social context in Nashville. They had every right to have something against me. Every right. From the media, from the news, from the way schools were treating their kids. Every right. When it was because of all the people groups to stop and help me. And here's the fourth thing I want you to pay attention to. God used them. God used them to break down the stereotypes that media and friends and family had built up inside of me, had plummeted in my ears about this particular ethnic group. God used them to speak louder than all the other voices. God used them. So who, if you were in a problematic situation, would be the last person you would ever think? They would never. Absolutely never. He would never. She, right. She would never. They would never. Who in your world is never? They, he would never do that. Because we know how those people are. We know how that person is. As Easter people living in a Good Friday context, as baptized, resurrected people with the Spirit of the living Christ living in us, do we have the eyes and the ears and the compassion to see and hear and live this parable out? Jesus says in one of the greatest sermons ever given, "Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." It's like a VBS song. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Later on in John's Gospel, some of the last words Jesus gives His disciples before He's eventually betrayed and eventually led to the cross. "If you love Me, you will obey My commands." Jesus tells the expert in the law, "You want to know who your neighbor is? Live like this. What this parable forces us to consider is this. So you think you've got everything figured out about this ethnic group? So you think you've got everything figured out about that person? So you think you've got everything figured out about God? How God works? So you think you've got everything figured out. What does the story of Jonah teach us? You think you've got God figured out. You think you've got it all figured out about this particular people group. Watch how I'll use them. So what does God care about most? Matthew 22. The Shema. And Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus, who is my neighbor? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Stand with me. God, I thank you for the stories Jesus taught us. And help us to know without reservation that it's not just that you spoke, but that you speak. It's not just that you told those people almost 2,000 years ago how to work out their stuff, but you are still teaching us today how to work out ours. May this song be our response to this parable in our relationship to you as Father, our dependence upon the Spirit, and our love for your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And all who agree, say with me, amen. If you need to respond at this time in any way, please do so. There will be shepherds in the back. Please stand.
My only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you.